Happy Canada Day to you all. Whenever we hear "O Canada" in our home, we sing "O Canada" sometimes. And whenever we sing "O Canada," my youngest daughter assumes that a hockey game is about to ensue. So that's parenting done right. I just want to say that. It's good to be here with you. We are, as Pastor Bryce said, we're going to embark on a end time series through the summer. We're going to come back to Job in the fall, but through the summer we wanted to do something a little different, so we're going to look at an end time series. The first message of the series is entitled, as you will see here in a moment, First Things First. I always have hesitated in doing an end times series because there's often an assumption that when you do an end times series, it's going to be understood that the pastor is going to tell you exactly when everything's going to happen, how exactly everything's going to transpire, and then you'll know everything about everything. If that is what you're anticipating and expecting out of a series like this, you're going to be sorely disappointed. But yet, that is hardwired into us, right? In Ecclesiastes 3, we read that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. There is built within us a desire for the world that is to come, a longing to know what is going to happen at the end of time and beyond. And so that's hardwired into our DNA that we want to know. And sadly, there are many, many, many over the years, understanding that that is the nature of man, that have made a billion-dollar industry out of that. And part of the role of a pastor, shepherd, is, yes, feeding and equipping and all of that, but also a big part of being a shepherd is protecting against the wolves. Right? Sheep are vulnerable animals, and a big part of being a shepherd, at least a healthy shepherd, a good shepherd, is to fend the wolves off to protect the sheep. And so in part of this series, right off the hop, I want to just draw your attention to the wolves that are, and there are many, I'm just going to draw attention to like three of them. But just as an example of those who have duped millions of people to giving them millions of dollars built on end times prophecy. And I want to just protect your heart from believing some of these things. If we can get our PowerPoint up there. I don't know if... we're having some glitches. Okay. You are going to see pictures. Oh, hey, there we go. Going to go to the first slide. This is a fellow named Hal Lindsey. Hal Lindsey wrote a book a number of years ago called The Late Great Planet Earth. In that book, he went through end times prophecy from his vantage point. When Israel became a state again in 1948, he said everything that's prophesied in Matthew 24 is going to happen in that generation, so it would happen all by the time of 1988 in a 40-year period. And made millions of dollars. We are now in 2018. 1988, I don't know if you know this, is long past. And yet everything that this man has taught has been with a lens to predicting the date it's going to happen. And it never comes to fruition. The next slide is a fella that you may or may not recognize, but his name is Tim LaHaye. He's passed away now, but he, as you can see the background screen there, he's most famous for his books entitled The Left Behind series. Now, I read the first one. Actually, I read the first few of that series. The first one was quite gripping as a novel. It was very interesting as he proposed his understanding of end times theology, but he made a billion-dollar industry out of it. Once the first book became a bestseller, he wrote, I think, 12 or 13 more and sucked millions of dollars out, and a lot of people looked at his books and thought, yes, now we know exactly how it's going to go. This next one is prominent today. He's on TV a lot. Be careful for this man. He wrote a book called The Four Blood Moons. I don't know if you've heard of this book. From 2014 to 2015, there was four different blood moons that came. And he said that these four blood moons happening in this way, that the Bible predicted that, and that the end times would happen in around October or so of 2015. And people went out in mass droves and bought this book. And of course, it came and went. Nothing ever came of it. And yet he continues to preach along those same veins. He's looking at the astrology and looking at stars in the sky and looking at how that ties into the Bible and trying to get people to buy his books. He keeps talking about political things too, and he reads America into the text, being in the deep south. Now, there is messages in the text that talk about Trump, but it's a different kind of Trump. There will be a Trump that sounds, but it's a different Trump than what he's talking about. I say all this to say there are a lot of charlatans out there that you need to be aware of and be careful about. We want to make sure when we get into an end time series that we're not going to be doing that kind of stuff. We want to put first things first and understand what we need to understand up front before we get into really any of the series. And so what we want to do this morning then in light of that is look at the end of Matthew 24. So if you have your Bible, I want you to go to Matthew 24. Starting in verse 36. Now, what we're going to do next Sunday is we're going to go back to start at verse 1 of Matthew 24. But for our purposes this morning, we're going to start at verse 36. We're going to start at the end of Matthew 24, and we'll work backwards next week. So I'm going to pick it up here in verse 36. Here is what Jesus said. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him. And in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there's a lot here, but what I want to do this morning is from this text, look at what we know for certain. What do we know for sure? Well, from this text, what we know for sure is that we don't know when Jesus will return. We know that with certainty that we don't know when he will return. Right? Look at what Jesus says here in verse... Actually, before we look at what he says in verse 36, let's go back to verse 3, actually, of the chapter. Because in verse 3, the disciples ask him a question that all the teaching that comes through Matthew 24 and 25 is built upon. The question, as they were looking at the temple, was this in verse 3. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? That was the question that they asked. And everything that follows is an answer ultimately to that question. What will be the sign of the end of the age? And now Jesus comes back, circles back to when will these things happen? And he circles back to that here in verse 36, and he says, concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Do you know what the Greek for no one means? No one. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. It's an interesting statement, isn't it? Concerning that day or hour, it sounds very similar to what we read in Acts chapter 1, because in Acts chapter 1, the disciples are asking if the Lord is going to restore the kingdom of Israel. just before Jesus ascends. And Jesus says this to them in verse 7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." That word season there also means epochs, chunks of time. You won't. It's not for you to know the exact date. In fact, you can't know the exact date or the season. Carla and I have this kind of running thing. Whenever there's a new end times prophecy guy that says it's going to be this date, I almost know, you can say almost with certainty, it's not going to be that date. Because it's not for you to know the times and seasons. It's not what God's called us to know. And it says here, nor the Son. Now, that's an interesting statement. That's hard for us. Boy, our finite minds are going to wrestle with this kind of statement. Is not Jesus God? Yes. Is he also man? Yes. Is he all-knowing? Yes. When he was on earth, was he fully man simultaneously? Yes. How does all of this work? We know, of course, that he learned as other humans learn, right? Luke 2:52 tells us that he grew in stature and wisdom and favor with God and man. Hebrews 5 verse 8 says the similar thing. But he was also fully God. Right in John 2:25, he says he knows, Jesus knew what was in the heart of man. He knew it because he's God. John 16:30, similar things. Jesus was fully God and simultaneously fully man. So how does this all work here? I don't know. But what we do know is that Jesus said, no one knows, not even the Son, only the Father knows. Now, does Jesus know now that he's ascended back to glory? I kind of think he does. But here, while on earth, it's as if he's speaking in terms of his human nature. And D.A. Carson put it this way. It could be that he lived on the basis of his human knowledge, but could at any time call to mind anything from his infinite knowledge. We don't understand how fully all of this works, but we know that at this point he says, listen, you don't know and you won't know. He's fully God and fully man. In 451 of A.D., the Council of Chalcedon said this about Jesus, that Jesus Christ was perfect in Godhead and also perfect in manhood, truly God and truly man. That is who he is, and we see that here, truly God and truly man. He's giving them an understanding of what's to come, and yet he says, when is the day coming? No one knows that. We do not know. He reminds them of the days of Noah here. By the way, the fact that Jesus references back to the days of Noah tells us that the day what happened during that time was a literal event. It's not a figurative event. This is a literal event. What happened with Noah with the flood is a literal event that actually happened. Jesus references that. And he says to them, listen, at that day, they were unaware that the flood would come. But it was coming. We don't know when it's coming, but it is coming. So what we know with certainty is we do not know when he will return. Oh, the copious amounts of time that is spent in our world today trying to figure out when. Oh, that we wouldn't waste our time with figuring out when. So we know with certainty we don't know when he will return. But what else do we know with certainty from the text? While we don't know when he will return, we do know that he will return. We don't know when he will return, but we do know with confidence that he will return. Look at what we read here in verse 39. They were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Drop down to verse 44. Therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. He is coming. D.A. Carson said this, indeed, for unbelievers or believers not living with alert faithfulness, the end will come as a complete surprise, just as the flood did for the people who paid no attention to Noah building the ark. So while we don't know when he's coming, we know with certainty he is coming. He will return. We come to this interesting statement that he makes here about one being taken and one being left in verses 40 and 41. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Boy, there's interesting competing statements on what that could mean. Some believe that means that the one taken will be raptured. That's what that means. That person will be raptured into heaven, and the one left will be left for destruction. The other view is the one taken will be the one taken away into destruction, and the one left is the one left for salvation. The text, now listen, I would love nothing more than to believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Just as a believer, I would love that. But the text here doesn't tell us this, because look at what 39 says. They were unaware until the flood came and swept them away. Who's they? Well, verse 38 tells us those who were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, those who were carnal, not living for the glory of God, those who know a call to repentance and they would not repent, those people were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. And so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one taken and one left. Well, verse 39 says the one taken away, swept away, are those swept away to destruction. And so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So the context seems to indicate that the one taken away is taken away to destruction, because that's what verse 38 and 39 speaks to. But whatever the case, we know that he is coming. He is coming again. That is a certainty. Look at what we read in Philippians chapter 3. It's a very familiar verse if you've grown up in the church. But read it and don't miss what's said here. Verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good news. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we are waiting for the Savior because we know he's coming again. In Hebrews chapter 9, listen to what we read here in Hebrews chapter 9, 27 and 28. Here's what we read. Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. He is coming to bring salvation to his people. And those who are in their sin certainly will face eternal destruction and eternal damnation. Make no mistake. But those who are in Christ will experience salvation for all eternity. He is coming again, and we know that with certainty. That's something we can say with confidence we know. We don't know when he's coming, but we know he is coming. And what else do we then know from the text? Well, we know those two things. We don't know when he's coming, but we know he is coming. Therefore, in light of all of that, we know that we must be awake. We must be alert. We must be awake. John F. Kennedy, during his 1960 presidential campaign, would often close his speeches with this story that he told of Colonel Davenport, who was the Speaker of the House in Connecticut. And here's how the story would go. On May 19th of 1780, the sky of Hartford darkened ominously, and some of the representatives, glancing out the windows, feared that the end was at hand. Quelling a clamor for immediate adjournment, Davenport rose and said, "The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. I choose to be found doing my duty. Going about the work of the Lord." In verse 42, listen to what we read. After all this instruction about the end times and about him coming again, listen to what he says in verse 42. "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." Stay awake. Verse 43, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Stay awake. You know he's coming, so be awake, be alert, be attentive. What does it mean to be awake? It doesn't mean you're looking in the sky for blood moons. It just doesn't. It doesn't mean you're looking at the Mayan calendar trying to figure it out. What does it mean to stay awake? Well, I did a bunch of studying on that. What does the text of Scripture tell us about A wakefulness. Well, I want to take you to a few passages. Let's start by going to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, as Paul is saying farewell to the elders in Ephesus, he says this to them in verses 29 to 31. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Well, there's two things here. First of all, for all believers, we need to be alert and awake to the fact that there are wolves, and we need to make sure that we are not following after them and being devoured by them. But secondly, for the elders of the local church, for you who are elders in the local church, we are responsible to make sure that we protect the sheep from those wolves. That's part of being alert and being awake in the local church. What else does it say? Well, we had read to us earlier by Tony, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to just take you back there for a second. In that passage, in 1 Thessalonians 5, as it speaks about the day of the Lord approaching, a few things are stated that are important. In verse 6, it says this, so then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So he's saying, stay awake, don't sleep, don't fall asleep here. Be awake, put on the armor of God. Being awake is that we're armed for every day working for the Master. And therefore, in verse 11, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. We are to go about living in such a way that we are encouraging our fellow believers, building one another up in our faith. That's what we should be busy about doing. Living to the glory of God. In Mark 14, Jesus talking to his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, he tells them to be awake as they're in the Garden of Gethsemane because they keep falling asleep. Watch and pray. Be watchful. Pray lest you fall into temptation. The temptation of the natural flesh to sleep. We also ought to watch and pray lest we sleep spiritually at the switch. Of course, being awake means clearly following in obedience the call of God upon the life of the believer to go and make disciples. If we are not making disciples, we are not living in a wakeful manner. He has called us to that. It's a command. It is a commission that we make disciples. And we ought to be busy about the work of the Lord. That's what it looks like to be wakeful from the Scriptures. You know what else it looks like? I was reading through a book from Jonathan Edwards recently, and I came across his resolutions. If you haven't read the resolutions of Jonathan Edwards, I'd encourage you to do that. He made these resolutions, these ways that he wanted to live his life, and sought to live those things out. And boy, if we could live in this way, we would be living in an awake manner. I just want to read to you a few of them. Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. That's a good resolution. Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if I expected it would not be above an hour before I should hear the last trump. If I knew the Lord was coming in an hour, how would it affect how I lived? I want to live that way all the time. Resolve to inquire every night as I am going to bed, wherein I have been negligent, what sin I have committed, and wherein I have denied myself, also at the end of every week, month, and year. Lord, where is it that I have sinned and that I have erred that I might make that right? Resolve to ask myself at the end of every day, week, month, and year, wherein I could possibly, in any respect, have done better. Lord, how could I be sanctified more? Where could I be growing? Resolved, I will act so as I think I shall judge what would have been best and most prudent when I come into the future world. Have I lived to the glory of God day unto day. Resolved to endeavor to my utmost to act as I can, I think I should do, if I had already seen the happiness of heaven and hell torments. If I had already seen the splendors of heaven, how would it affect my life today? That's how he wanted to live his life now. Now in verse 45 and on of Matthew 24, Jesus begins to speak to those who will be in leadership about what it means to be wakeful. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household? That word servant there is a sensible servant. The word servant here literally means a slave who has been put in charge of other slaves until the master returns. Who is the faithful and wise slave of the Lord? It is the one that the master will find so doing when he comes. That the one the master finds going about the work of the master until he returns. And that one will enter into the work of the Lord, into the promise of the Lord, hearing the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But the wicked one, in verse 48, is the one who says to himself, "My master's delayed," and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. My friends, hell awaits the false teachers. Hell awaits those who lead people astray, lead people away from Christ. That's what Jesus says here. We need to be going about and living our lives for the glory of God, not the glory of self. The false teachers have self at the center. We need to have Christ at the center, going about his work as he's called us to, faithfully administering the duties that he's called us to. That is what we are to be about at all times, never being slothful. William Miller, not the William Miller that founded Miller College of the Bible, but a different William Miller with an ER at the end, was a guy who had studied the Bible for 14 years, and he became convinced that Christ would return in 1843. And in fact, he even set a date, April 3rd of 1843. And he had many followers. And I'm going to read to you what these people did. This is how tight they followed William Miller. Many of his disciples went to the mountaintops hoping to get a head start to heaven on that day. Others were in the graveyards. They were planning to ascend in reunion with their departed loved ones. A group of women, the Philadelphia Society ladies, clustered outside of town so as to avoid the common herd when they were gathered into heaven. Well, of course, April 4th came and went, and the Millerites, as they were called, were very discouraged, understandably, but they were not disillusioned because William Miller had given them a group of dates. It could be this day, but if this one doesn't work, it might be this one. The next one was March 21st of 1844, and so they all did the exact same things again, and of course that date came and went, and there was one more date, a third date, October 22nd, 1844, but of course that came and went. And so it is with all these false teachers. My friends, be alert, be awake, put aside that kind of garbage. And be about the work of the Lord. Set your hands to the plow and go about what he's called us to, making disciples, encouraging, building one another up, being busy about the work of the Lord for his glory. Forget about when he's coming. Just know that he is coming. And may he find faithful men and women serving him all the day long. May that be the heart of his people as we get busy looking forward to his return, whenever that happens. May he find us faithful at all times. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to your work. We who are fragile jars of clay, easily broken, you have called us into your service. And Lord, sometimes we can get distracted by things we ought not get distracted by. But Lord, we pray that we would be attentive and awake to what we ought to be awake to. We know you are coming again at a day and an hour we do not know. And so, Lord, would you find us faithful? Stir us so that we might long to do your work, making disciples, encouraging and building one another up, seeking to glorify your great name at all times in our heart, in our attitudes, in our actions, and the motivations that we live our life with, that you might find us faithfully living for your glory, all for your name's sake. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.